If you have your Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 1. James chapter 1, verses 1. If you don't have it, it'll also be on the screen. I'll give you a moment to turn there. James chapter 1, verses 1. This is the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials many kinds, for you know the testing of your faith helps you become more like Christ, working from memory. Faith without works is dead. You do not have because you do not ask. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. All kinds of pithy, blunt statements you'll find in the book of James. And one of the reasons why James is so popular amongst ordinary Christian folk like you and I is because of how practical and straightforward it is. And if you we're starting our sermon series this morning through the book of James, and as opposed to rushing to James 1, 1 through 11, for example, or the first 6 or 7 verses, I wanted to stop and not rush this sermon series, but look at one verse this morning and talk about the theme of James to set our stage for the next several months to follow. Our conviction here at Eastside, as Taylor said this morning when she was being inducted as a church member, is that the preaching of God's word is some and central in our services, and we always want to make sure God's word is made high and lifted up in our services, because this is what changes you, what edifies you, what saves you is not man's opinion, but God's word. And we're going through the book of James, and we want to stop before we go on this course and go through it verse by verse and really set the stage of who wrote it and who was it written to and what were the problems the original audience was struggling with. It's similar to going to Disney World. I remember the first time we went to Disney World, I was like in a maze, not amazement, like in a maze. And I was so confused, and everything was so fun and glorious and happy, but so expensive and tiring and frustrating at the same time. And I didn't know where we were. Like, we just like, oh, let's go to Orlando. It's 2.5 hours. We'll just go. We'll get tickets. And there was no preparation. There was no research. It was just going. And then we went once, and then we came back and did research. And the second time was way more enjoyable because we knew what to expect, and we had a working knowledge of where we were going. And similarly, when you're reading the Bible, Philippians, Romans, James, Colossians, Genesis, anywhere, before you do a deep dive study in it, you want to ask, who wrote this book? Who was the original audience? And what were the problems? What were the themes? And so that better helps us to understand the book of the Bible that we're undertaking to read and apply to our lives. So we're looking at James. It's in the New Testament. It's written by James. It's an epistle. Epistle means letter. It's a general epistle, which means an epistle not written by Paul. Paul has the Pauline epistles. That's what the name Pauline means. It comes from Paul. There's 8 general epistles in Scripture. That's James, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Those are general epistles, and we're looking at that for James. And whenever you read a book of the Bible, we ask, why was he writing it? When Paul wrote Romans, it was to prepare the Romans for his visit. When it was Galatians, it was trying to combat legalism and false teaching in the church. When he wrote the 1 Corinthians letter, it was to correct moral issues in the church. James writes for spiritual maturity. The main theme of the book of James is spiritual maturity. It's a wholeheartedness devotion to Christ. It's so practical and so blunt that it will unquestionably convict you and challenge you in your life if you approach it with a humble heart, saying, Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. It's about spiritual maturity. And unlike being written to organized churches like the church in Philippi, Philippians, or particular individuals like Philemon, the book of James is not written to a organized church, but scattered churches around Palestine. And we're going to get to that here in a moment. The main theme is a wholehearted commitment to Christ. Central to the letter, Douglas Moo writes in his commentary, is James's call to a deep, sincere, and consistent faithfulness to God. To being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the Old Testament. It's so pithy. He has over 50 imperatives in the letter. There's 108 Bible verses. That means almost 50% of the letter are commands. It's deeply ethical, and it could happen to you, it could happen to me. Even if you don't blow up your marriage, even if you don't self-destruct and sin, at some point in life, because of the world, the flesh, the devil, or because of good things, good distractions, like marriage and kids, or hard distractions, like a hard marriage, or health issues, or financial distress, at some point, you may not fall away from the Lord. You may not self-destruct from sin, but your affections for Jesus can become cold. And you can just play church on Sundays. And you can just go through the motions. And I'm telling you, that life is miserable. It's not the same as being completely all in with Christ and having affections for Him. And this could happen to you. It can happen to me. So we need books of the Bible like James to wake us up from our coasting, sleepy, comfortable Christian lives and saying, listen, we're not going to keep playing church. I'm not going to submit to Jesus in six areas, but then not submit to Him in a couple of other areas. I want all of God's Word. I want all of Jesus for all of my life. That's why the book of James is relevant for us today. But if you look at church history and you do a deep dive study on the book of James, it won't take you long to find Martin Luther, the famous Protestant reformer, who was critical of the book of James. He even called it a, quote, an epistle of straw. Now, I love Luther. He reminds me of someone not being critical, but someone that's a little bit anxious and OCD and perfectionistic. And he struggled with some of those things. And then God really changed his life by understanding the Protestant doctrine that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And anything that doesn't align with that made him a little bit unsettled. But if you look, read the book of James, you'll see a lot of stuff about faith without works is dead. And so the academic theological discussion is, does Paul contradict James? Does James contradict Romans? And we're going to get to that. And let me tell you, if that's the only thing you know about James and Romans, we've only done a surface level reading. There's way more to it than that. But Martin Luther, the famous Protestant reformer, the writer, the preacher, the leader, said that there's no gospel in it. There's no Christ in it. There's no salvation by grace. Surely a Galilean Jew cannot write Greek this well. It's so disorderly. He's all over the place. The early church didn't accept it as belonging in the book of the Bible right away. It took them a little bit longer. And so Luther said eventually he came to the conclusion, yes, it should be in the Bible, but it's not one of the best books. Interestingly, academic Christians, seminary-trained professor, pastor people can be critical of James, but ordinary people love the book of James. Love the book of James. And so let me encourage you, while maintaining respect and enthusiasm for our brother Luther, not to let anyone deter you from seeing the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the book of James for your life. It does belong in the Bible. It is practical. It is relevant. It does not contradict anything else in Scripture. So let's look at the book of James. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, says that many readers skip over the introduction of New Testament letters, seeing this stuff as unimportant formal details. But he says that is a mistake, and slowing down for those first two verses, 3 or 4 or 5, Romans 6 verses about the introduction help us to understand the course. So if you've got that Bible open with you, James 1:1. This is where it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. I have three questions for us this morning. Who is James? How does James describe himself? And who is James' original audience? That will help us to better understand this book of the Bible. Who is James? James is a very popular name in the Bible. It's very popular for adult, for men as well, and babies. I'm sure we probably have four or five Jameses in this congregation. In fact, it's right up there with Michael as the most popular boy name ever. It was popular in the Bible times as well. It will always be popular until Jesus returns. This letter begins, as all New Testament letters begin, with an identification of the sender, who wrote it, the recipients, and a greetings. And it says, James is the first word, a proper noun, James, in the New Testament. We know of at least three Jameses, so to speak. Two of them were part of the original 12 disciples that Jesus chose. One was the famous James, son of Zebedee. He was the sons of thunder. He was impatient. One of the 12 disciples, that James, and another James as well, who the Bible doesn't speak of that much. When James writes this letter bearing his name, it's not those two 12. It's not part of those guys. It's not two of the original 12 disciples. Instead, James is the half-brother of Jesus, who did not even believe that Jesus was the Messiah, who was converted to Christ at the resurrection, who wrote the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. That can sound strange for those of you who come from different church traditions. It's 100% true that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary through a miracle conception. But after that, Protestants reject the perpetual virginity of Mary, knowing that after the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph had children the natural way. We see this, for example, in Matthew 13:55. When Jesus is being criticized, people say, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his Mary called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" There's that line, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. James, the half-brother, I say that because ultimately Jesus' father is the heavenly father. So this was the James who wrote James. He grew up with Jesus and did not believe that he was the Christ and Lord until 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." In that moment, when Jesus appeared to 500 plus people, one of them was his own earthly half-brother, James. And in that moment, he was converted, so to speak, we would use that language, to Jesus and said, "Whoa, the guy I grew up with all those years, he is the Messiah. Look at him." And he was converted to Jesus after the resurrection, and he became a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. So much so that he became one of the apostles. Galatians 1:19, the Apostle Paul says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So, like the Apostle Paul, who eventually became apostle, James did as well. Nobody is an apostle today. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. It means sent one. You had to be a person who saw the resurrection and had authority to write scripture. And so he became an apostle afterwards, and he became a person who wrote the book of James and was known as a very righteous and godly man. So much so that his nickname was James the Just, or James the Righteous. And Judaism and Christianity were still kind of together like this. And so one of the reasons why you see kind of works all over the place in James is because that understanding, that separation hadn't happened yet. It doesn't contradict anything, but you have to understand the time in which James wrote it. He writes to Jewish Christians. We're going to get to that. This James here, if you read the book of Acts, he played a major role in the church. He was the first bishop of Jerusalem. He was a man of prayer. Church history says that his knees were so marred for being on his knees praying that they were like camel's knees. That he prayed so much that he was known as a man of prayer, that he had excessive detail to the law, that he was referred to as James the Just. A major player in the early church, and you would think that because of his faithfulness, God gave him a peaceful death. But that would be inaccurate. He doesn't have the story of dying in his sleep after serving Jesus faithfully. Instead, in the book of Acts, we're told, Acts 12:1-3, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He was killed with a sword. Church history tells us after being thrown off the top of the temple for refusing to deny that he believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was executed in AD 62. He went from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus to leading for Jesus to dying for Jesus. This is the thing. Once you meet Jesus, your life will never be the same again. It cannot be the same again. And this is why James writes his letter. You know, this Jesus that you trusted in, this Jesus that you believe in, this Jesus that is coming back again. He is not just the Christ, but he's your Lord. And now all of your life needs to revolve around him. That was the James who wrote the book of James bearing his name. And look at how he describes himself. He calls himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything about being the Lord's brother. I mean, you would think that at a moment when you want to flex your credentials, this would be the time. I lived with Jesus. I know him more than you. I know him better than you. So pay attention to me. I was not converted. Then I was converted. Let me brag about my credentials and who I am. Instead, he takes the lowly, humble posture and says briefly, almost abruptly and bluntly, just like the rest of the letter, matching his writing style, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word servant comes from the Greek word doulos, which servant might be a weak translation of it. It would be more accurate to say bondservant or slave. In the Old Testament, Moses and David were given the title servant. So was Paul and Peter. There's nothing that is denigrating as being called a servant. There's no position in life that's higher, that's greater and better than being a servant of Jesus. Paul here, James rather, doesn't say anything about grace and mercy like Paul does in his letters. He just gets straight to the point. He says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Depending on how you read that, it's at least, at the very least, an implicit recognition of the deity of Jesus. That Jesus is fully God, fully man, one person in two natures. He's not just a good moral person. He's not just a priest. He's not just a leader. He's not just a good example. He's God. And he says that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord there means one who is in charge by virtue of possession, owner. He's the owner of the world. He's the owner of you. He's the king who reigns. It says he's the Christ, which is not a last name. It's not like Jesus Christ, that's his last name. It said Christ is a title meaning Messiah or deliverer or king expected by the Jews. Servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a common title. In fact, this is the only time anyone describes himself like this. And James does it, and he shows himself, despite the fact that he's blunt and straightforward and to the point. He shows himself as wanting to be known, not for flexing his credentials, although he could have, but wanting to be known as a servant of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus, calls himself a slave of Jesus or a servant of Jesus. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, at one point when he sees Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in adoration and praise, saying, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings worship songs about him. If you have any family drama or family issues, you know that's most of us. There's families can be very dysfunctional. There could be emotional manipulation, favoritism, alcoholism, overbearing spirit. Jesus' family, if you read about it in Matthew 1 and the genealogy, there's issues with a lot of people who were his own genealogy. But the point here is to say that if you read James and the Gospels and other places, people who know you the best are your family. And they know your flaws and your weaknesses more than anyone else. And yet, mother and cousin and half-brother, knowing who Jesus is, and they still say, "I'm a slave of him. I'm still going to adore him. I'm going to sing to him." How could family members do this to someone? The answer is because he's God. And he's perfect. And he has no flaws. And it is this Jesus who every Christian wants to become like. It is this Jesus who now owns us is this Jesus. No longer do we, once we're converted to Christ and we trust in Jesus, we're bought with a price. And no longer is my life about my vision and my dreams and my riches and my possession and my body. Now it belongs all to Him. And I love how James refers to himself as a servant. There are times where you need to flex your credentials in life. Like Paul does this in the book of Galatians. And he's like, I'm an apostle. What are you guys doing? I cannot believe it. Don't you remember? Like, he talks about stuff that he's done in his title. And sometimes when I'm dealing with other people not at Eastside, I'll call myself Reverend or, MDiv or whatever, just to let them know, hey, I'm take this seriously because I need you to take this seriously for whatever reason. But most of the time, I don't do that. And for a lot of us, at the bottom of our email footer, we put our credentials or how long we've been at that university. We want people to know, take us seriously. We're telling them this is the credibility and the authority that I have because I want to influence you in some way. If you're trying to blow up on social media and start a business and become a full-time content creator or influencer, which is a great path to take, you have to really nail your bio. And if you don't nail your bio, people can leave and not follow you. You might have lost a follower forever. So people are very, very fixated on getting the bio right. We live in a day now where what you've done is so important. Whenever I meet people, the first thing they say is, what do you do? Right? We wonder this. What do you do? Here's my credentials. Here's my social media bio. This is the seminary I went to. This is the nursing degree that I have. This is who I am. This is why you should take me serious. This is why I'm relevant. Because of my credentials. And James says, I'm a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. I am not against credentials. Credentials are good. We need qualified men and women serving in society and using them to do influence and good. It is a very good thing. But let me tell you, if you are in Christ, the most important thing about you is not your seminary degree, your college degree, the certification that you got, the one time you did something awesome and a lot of people saw it. Your qualification, your credibility, your most important thing about you is the same thing about James, servant of Christ. And if that is true, no longer will you be seeking the approval of man. No longer will the affirmation and praises of other people get to you too much. No longer will you need validation all the time. Instead, your life will be around serving Jesus, knowing that as long as He's pleased with me, I can have joy knowing that His opinion is the one that matters the most. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus. And he says, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, this is his original audience. The word 12 is symbolic in Scripture. You see this with the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 disciples. Now the 12 tribes and the dispersion, that seems confusing, but it's really not. Dispersion means scattered. And because of the Assyrians and Babylonians and all the stuff you can read in the Old Testament about various kingdoms being divided and going all the way back to the 12 tribes of Israel, when he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he's talking about Jewish Christians who had been scattered or dispersed, right? That's what dispersion means, dispersed, scattered outside of Palestine, who were suffering and likely in poverty and struggling for their faith. So one translation says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. They're scattered, meaning outside the land of Palestine, living in poverty. It was a people in pressure and in people in poverty. And unlike some of the letters of the New Testament where you have specific groups of Christians, the church at Corinth or Philippi, these were people all over the place. 12 tribes is just another way of saying Jewish Christians all over the place, scattered around Palestine, outside of it, likely, we can infer from the letter, not really maturing in Christ. And because of their poverty, and because of the pressure that they were facing, and because of the suffering, they were not growing in maturity, and they were being immature. And James says, greetings to them. And the whole reason why he's writing this letter to them is because of their pain and suffering, sorrow. Just like we do in our lives, when God doesn't give us the life we want, we tend to bail on Him sometimes. Because at some point with marriage or vocation or parenting or your health, you will say to yourself, I didn't see this coming. This is not how I saw my life going. No matter how smart or wise you are, that will happen to you at some point. And at that moment, you are going to be tempted to say, all right, God, well, I did my part. You ain't doing your part. I'm out of here. I've been serving, I've been giving, I've been faithful in my private life, I'm faithful with what I watch online, with my body. You're not being faithful to me. Why should I continue to honor and serve you? And part of that is really we're believing the prosperity gospel. Like if I come to Jesus, he's automatically going to give me success and health and wealth. And when he does, it's like, oh, this is disillusioning or disorienting to me. And so the same issues going on in the book of James are the same issues that we struggle with as well. And so I just want to encourage you in your suffering and in your struggle, knowing that Jesus truly is greater. And seeking to sin as a means to distract yourself from the pain will only make things worse. This is what James writes his letter. He says, greetings. It's written by the half-brother of Jesus, the apostle who served as a leader in the early church, who was eventually martyred. Despite having prestigious credentials, he named himself as a servant of Jesus. He writes to Christians who are scattered outside of Palestine, who are suffering for their faith, and they're struggling with spiritual maturity. And let me tell you, you and I too, our affections for Jesus can go way down. And we can be distracted from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so you need the book of James. I need the book of James. It could happen to me. And so I just encourage you, as we worship Christ together over the next several months, read the book of James in your personal devotional time, and asking the Holy Spirit to change you and to be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer only. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so true and good and beautiful. Lord, in those moments when we're suffering and in pain, we so want to go to sin. Lord, help us to believe the truth that your ways are better. Lord, help us to see that the lie from the evil one of did God say, did God really say, will only lead to self-destruction and hurting those around us. God, help us to take the path of holiness when the path of worldliness and sin seems so enticing. By the power of the Spirit, through grace-driven effort, by the gospel of Jesus, would you change us during this sermon series and help us to grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.